What a delight to be back with you all once again, looking into the book of Hebrews. I trust you have the summary of this morning's message before you. This is our 37th message in the book of Hebrews. This is the book of better things, and this morning we are looking at three generations of faith. These are long, lengthy generations, because as we shall see, a generation back in the day was a lot longer than it is today. Men lived longer than we do today. The generation of faith began with Abraham, as we look into the patriarchs. From Abraham, it goes to Isaac. From Isaac, it goes to Jacob. And from Jacob, it goes to Joseph. That's where we are today. The three generations of faith we are looking at are the generations of faith following the patriarch Abraham. That would be Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And our text is Hebrews chapter 11, 20 through 22. What we're going to be seeing today is how one generation passes along the blessings and promises to the next generation that God initially gave to the first generation that would be personified in Abraham. So this is all about promises. It's all about blessings that God gave to Abraham. He believed them. He passed them on to Isaac. He believed them. He passed them on to Jacob. He believed them. He passed them on to Joseph, and he believed them. Amen. That's our author's point. One generation after the next generation after the next generation believed in the promises of God, even though they went through deep, dark valleys of difficult times. Oh, my goodness. Now, our problem today, as I mentioned to you just about every Sunday, is that we don't know the Old Testament as well as the author of Hebrews knew the Old Testament. This is just so frustrating, because this man knows stuff that we just either forgot or don't know. And so our task is to dip back into the Old Testament to look at what he's talking about so it applies to us today. So if we're talking about promises and blessings going from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, we're talking about the Abrahamic promises. So our starting point for reading Scripture this morning is going to begin in the book of Genesis. I want you to look at the first time God gave these promises to Abraham. That would take us to Genesis chapter 12. We're looking at what is called the Abrahamic covenant. Covenant meaning promise. God's promise to Abram. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis? Oh, by the way, everybody knows where Genesis is, right? Nobody has to fan through their Bibles. First time I saw somebody do that, when I asked them to turn that to the book of Genesis, I was like, but in the very beginning of the book, Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. There's a promise. It's all about a land that Abram will one day inherit. Now the next part of the promise. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's called the Abrahamic promise. It's the promise of land. It's the promise of descendants. And through those descendants, blessing to the world. The problem is, when God gave the promise to Abram, Abram had no children. He and his wife had no descendants. So by faith, the program begins. It passes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph. So what we are looking about are all of these promises crystallized in this first utterance of the promise, and they're repeated four times in Genesis. Everybody with? The promise of land. Where's the land? The promise of descendants. Where's the descendants? The promise of blessing to the world. Say what? How's this going to happen? That's what these men were believing as they worked their way through their journey of life. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We have spent three or four Sundays looking at the faith of Abraham, Father Abraham, correct? We began with verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Thus, the program begins. Well, before Abram dies, he passes on the promised blessings to Isaac. Isaac, before he dies, passes them on to Jacob. Jacob, before he dies, passes them on to Joseph. These are all men living and dying by faith in the promises that they have not yet received. So that takes us to our text this morning. After Abram passes from the scene, what happens? Isaac lives a life of faith. And we come to our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future, in regard to the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his burial, about his bones. This is remarkable snapshots of men who lived and died in faith. Heavenly Father, we'd ask that you might bless this time. Encourage us through this study. Help us to learn something more about faith as we look into the lives of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We'd ask your blessing upon the study, and we would pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today, we are looking at the snapshots of three men. They were not perfect, to say the least, and they sometimes failed. But they were devoted to the God of Abraham, and in the end, they completely trusted his word. The first is Isaac, who died at the age of 180. The second is Jacob, who died at the age of 147. The third is Joseph, who died at the age of 110. These are the three greatest descendants of Abraham, representing three generations of faith, three lengthy generations of faith. What impresses our author the most about these men was that they had faith that looked beyond death. For example, when Isaac thought he was near death, he handed down God's promises to Jacob and then to Esau. Why, that's in Genesis 27. In the same way, when Jacob was dying, he passed down God's promises to each of the two sons of Joseph. Well, that's recorded in Genesis chapter 48. Joseph also showed the same firm faith in the promises of God. He believed that God would one day deliver his people from Egypt So he made them promise to carry his remains out of Egypt at the Exodus, which they did. Read all about it in Genesis chapter 50, 24 and 25, and then again in Exodus 13, and finally in Joshua chapter 24. As Leon Morris has explained with all three, the significant thing was their firm conviction that death cannot frustrate God's purposes. Glory. Their faith being stronger than death in a way overcame death, for their words were fulfilled. So our goal today is to look closely at these three snapshots. You do know a picture is worth a thousand words, yes? Three snapshots, amazing snapshots of three men of faith. They are additional examples of those whose faith was as strong at death as it was during their lives, and therein lies the lesson for us. These men lived long, long lives. They were devoted, but oftentimes they did fail. Oftentimes they stumbled, but they always got back up and they always kept pressing on. And when death was facing them square in the face, they trusted the word of God, called them the next in line, pronounced the blessing so that the promises would be fulfilled. They lived and they died in faith. Faith in the promises of the word of God. So what we are looking at is the essence of faith. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not hoping that something is true when our head is telling us it's not. Faith is trusting in the written promises of the Word of God despite our circumstances. Never doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. That's what we're learning from these great men of faith. Amen. Glory be to God.
Amen.
This is just an amazing little three-scene scenario in Hebrews chapter 11. The first snapshot our author wants us to see is Isaac. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future, or even regarding things to come. This is amazing. They were living by faith, not by sight. They had not seen yet the fulfillment of all these promises, but they knew that God's word was true. So, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future, or even regarding things to come. Now, the story is told in Genesis chapter 27, 13 through 40, where Isaac first blessed Jacob, that's verses 27 through 29, and then Esau, that's verses 39 and 40. Get this. Initially, Isaac was misled. Oh, was he ever misled? He's at the end of the age. His eyesight has grown dim, and somebody is going to put on a charade for him. It's amazing. His wife, that would be Rebekah, and younger son, that would be Jacob, devised a plan for him to give the younger son the blessing which he had designed for the older. That would be Esau. What a charade this was. Read all about Mama and her favorite son pulling off this charade with Isaac. Our author, however, is not concerned with those details. For him, they are irrelevant. Why? For when Isaac learned that Jacob had received the blessing intended for Esau, he made no attempt to revoke it or undo it. Rather, he confirmed it. Genesis 27 and verse 33, then he blessed Jacob with the full knowledge of what he was doing. That's Genesis 28, 1 through 4. So our author knows what he's doing. Our author is reading the whole story. Our author is going past the charade to what happens after the charade. And he wants us to know that God's program is going to continue from Isaac to Jacob. First thing we need to note under this glorious snapshot, Isaac unwittingly blessed Jacob. This is Genesis 27, 27 through 29. Look, I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. There's a charade going on. Mama has dressed younger son up to look like older son, and Isaac's sight has grown so dim he's not too sure, and that's what's going on here. So Jacob comes before Isaac, dressed up as Esau. And here's what Isaac says. The smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. This certainly smells like Esau. May God give you heaven's dew, and may God give you earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. You can see, here is one patriarch passing on the Abrahamic blessings to the next son. Isaac is unwittingly blessing Jacob. Yes, he is. Jacob is receiving the blessing, even though he's dressed up to look like Esau. However, after Isaac learned he had been misled, he confirmed his blessing. He said to Esau concerning Jacob, and indeed he will be blessed. That's the point of our author. That's Genesis 27 and verse 33. And later, he blessed Jacob with the full knowledge of what he was doing. Of course he did. That's Genesis 28, verses 1 through 4. Next page, please. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Once he knew what was going on, he called for Jacob, come on back here, and blessed him. And here's the blessing. May God Almighty bless you. May he make you fruitful. May he increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. There is one patriarch transferring the promises with the blessing to the next. Just as Isaac has received a reaffirmation from the Lord of the promised blessings after Abraham's death, that's Genesis 26. So he determined to pass on those promised blessings to the following generation through Jacob. Well, what do you know about that? That's how the messianic seed is going to proceed. It's Abraham, it's Jacob, it's Isaac. That's how the seed is going to come through. Now, there's a second son. He just happens to be the firstborn son. He happens to be Esau. By the way, these guys are twins. You know that, right? One's older than the other by what? 20 seconds, 30 seconds? I'm not sure. But one is older than the other. Esau comes out first. So Esau thinks he has the birthright, but in God's program, he doesn't. So the blessing goes to Jacob. Now, what about Esau? Poor Esau. Well, there is a blessing for Esau as well. That's what our author wants us to know. Second point under this first snapshot. Isaac blessed Esau. Well, that's found in Genesis 27, 39, and 40. And here's what Papa Bear says to firstborn son. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off from your neck. Well, guess what? As it turned out, this was the fulfillment of God's promise to Rebekah when she gave birth to Esau and Jacob. Look, Genesis 25 and verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older, that's Esau, will serve the younger, that's Jacob. Oh, and by the way, Paul quotes this Bible verse in Romans chapter 9, verses 10, 11, and 12 to talk about God's electing purposes. He has plans for one, which he doesn't have for the other. So this too was a blessing, even of things to come, as Isaac believed that God's purposes for both his sons could not fail. That's the point. His faith was an assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. Does that sound familiar? Well, that's the definition of faith. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is wanting something our heart wants to happen, even though our head is sapping it can't happen. Faith is trusting in the promises of the Word of God. So whether we see them yet or not, faith is the assurance of things we truly hope for, the conviction of things not seen, because God has told us this is what He is going to do. Faith is always grounded and rooted in the promises of the Word of God. That's why I want you all to have your promise box on your kitchen tables. Peter Diaz, thank you so much for bringing those promise box last Lord's Day. I'm hoping you're taking me up on the invitation. Look to what Peter has brought. Place your order. Get them at Hobby Lobby. The promise box. Every morning you take out a card. There's a promise. You trust in the promise. The promise of God's Word. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what your circumstances might be. It doesn't matter. Never doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. Amen. The faith is based upon the promises of the Word of God. And one of the reasons our faith is so pathetic and pitiful and puny at times is because we forget about the promises, the promises, the promises of the Word of God. Amen. It was the key of promise that Christian had in his suit pocket that got him out of giant despair's dungeon. It's the key of promise. It locks the door, unlocks the door every time. Amen. That's what Isaac is doing by faith. He's pronouncing these blessings, trusting in the promises of the Word of God. That's the first snapshot. Amen. Want to look at the second one? Amen. It's just as good. The second snapshot is just as good, maybe a little bit better. We now move to Jacob. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Well, this story is told in Genesis chapter 48, 8 through 20, where Jacob blessed his two grandsons. Their names are Ephraim and Manasseh. It's the story of how Joseph, Rachel's beloved older son, received the double inheritance of the firstborn son among all of his brothers. This is an amazing story of what's happening here, and it's all by faith. Before Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, he recounted the promises that God had given to him. So here's his son, Joseph, bringing his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his deathbed. And the first thing that Jacob does is, guys, I want to tell you a story. Guys, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you what God told me. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. Why, that's the ancient name for Bethel in the land of Canaan. Guys, listen. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me. And there he said to me, I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession of your descendants after you. That's what God said. Then, after Jacob recounts the story to his grandsons, what does he do? He adopts them as his own sons. He adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. By so doing, they would have a share in the land of promise. You see, each of the sons of Jacob is going to be allotted a portion in the land. These are the 12 tribes coming into the land. Then, just as Isaac had blessed him, Jacob blessed Joseph and said, "Oh, dear son, may the God before whom my fathers walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. Joseph, may he bless your sons. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." Well, that's Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 15. Thus, Joseph's allotment in the promised land would be a double portion. That's what the firstborn got way back in the day. The firstborn got the double portion of the inheritance. Well, this double portion is now going to be transferred to Joseph through his two sons. And Jacob did all of this, of course, with the firm conviction that they would have something to inherit, meaning that their heirs or the tribes would return to the promised land. Listen, you don't do anything like this unless you believe there's actually going to be something for them to inherit. You're going to be given a portion of the land. What land? Well, the land that God promised to us. When? Way back when God gave the promise to Abraham. Well, where is it now? Well, it's the land of Canaan. Do we own it? No, we own nothing. But it's going to be ours one day. And one day, you're going to get, Joseph, you're going to get the double portion. So when you look at the allotment of the land, when Joshua comes in, you can see Ephraim and Manasseh. That's Joseph's double portion. He gets the blessing of the firstborn because the firstborn son, his name was Reuben, he got disqualified. So I know this is a little complicated, but this is an amazing story of how Jacob, by faith, passes a blessing on through Joseph to his two sons, and they actually get into the land, and they actually inherit a big portion of the land, and Joseph actually is the firstborn status. It's amazing, and the only reason Jacob is doing any of this is because he believes there's actually something these guys are going to inherit when the tribes eventually get into the land of promise. You see, they're still in Egypt. They got a long way to go. And these two little guys are going to get married, and they're going to have children. And their children are getting married, and they're going to have children. And their children are getting married, and they're going to have children. And these two guys will have descendants unbelievable. And they'll come into the land, and they're going to have two portions, two subdivisions, Ephraim, Manasseh, that's Joseph. He gets the double portion. That's why you have 12 tribes, because Levi, of course, is the priest. He doesn't get any portion of the land. He lives by faith off of the people, the contributions of the people. So this is the outworking of the plan. It's the program. And it's all by faith, because these guys don't have nothing yet. They don't have nothing yet. And yet they are living and dying by faith. There's a lesson here. Oh, is there a lesson? Third snapshot. You ready? This might be even a little bit better. Third snapshot. We've looked at Isaac. We've looked at Jacob. Now we turn to Joseph. That's verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when the end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. This account comes from two of the very last verses in the book of Genesis. Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25. Amazing. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place being the land of Egypt." Really? Joseph died in Egypt. Apart from his first 17 years, he spent all his life in Egypt. But like Jacob had done previously, back to Genesis 49, he requested that his body be buried in the promised land of Canaan. When he said to his brothers, "God will surely come to your aid," he is reaffirming his faith in one of the great promises of God. Centuries later, Moses led the nation out of Egypt. Why, that's the great deliverance. That's God coming to the aid of the nation. Then what happened? After Moses led the nation out, he took the body of Joseph with him as he crossed the Red Sea. Read all about it in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19. They're actually carrying the embalmed body of Joseph in a coffin, and they're crossing the Red Sea, carrying his body. And Joseph's bones were eventually buried in the land of Shechem, in the tract of land that Jacob previously had bought. That's Genesis 33. And get this, Joshua 24, that's the land of Shechem. And Shechem would be at the center of the land, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh would inherit. Isn't that amazing? He's right there. He's buried in the center of where his two sons inherit everything. It's amazing. Question. When in the world did God promise that he would deliver the Israelites from the land of Egypt? God made this promise not once, not twice, but three times. First, God gave this promise to Abraham after reaffirming the Abrahamic covenant. Way back in Genesis chapter 15, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." That's Egypt. "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions." Well, that's promise number one. Genesis 15, 12 through 14. God promises that it's going to be 400 years in which the nation will dwell in the land of Egypt, where they will be formed and become a great nation. And when they come out, they will come out with many, many possessions. Joseph knew that promise. He knew the promise that God had given to his great, great grandfather. Then secondly, God gave this promise to Jacob when he was traveling to Egypt. The Lord said, "I am God, the God of your father." He said, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Well, that's Genesis 46, 3 and 4. Joseph knew that promise. He knew the promise of Genesis 15, 12 through 14. He knew the promise of Genesis 46, 3 and 4. He had the promise box right on his kitchen table. He's pulling out the promises, and he's trusting in the promises, and he knows those promises will come true, even though he's not going to see them. He knows they will come true in the generations to come. And then thirdly, God reaffirmed this promise to Joseph shortly before Jacob died. You see, Joseph receives the promise himself. Then Israel, why, that would be Jacob, said to Joseph, "I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers." That's Genesis chapter 48 and verse 21. Question, how many times does God have to say something in order for us to trust him that it's going to be true? How many times? One time. God says it once. That's all he needs to say. We take it to the bank. We trust it. It's true. He says it once, we believe it. God said it not once. He's not said it twice. Three times over the course of these lengthy generations, hundreds of years, Joseph knew the promises of the living God. And so Joseph never forgot those promises concerning the Exodus. He believed them to the day he died. His charge to carry his bones through Canaan testifies to his deep and abiding conviction that God would be true to his word and send his people back to that land. When Jacob and the 12 sons and the wives and the children left the land of Israel to go down and sojourn in Egypt, where they would stay for 400 years, they numbered 70 people. 70. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you descendants like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the seashore. You're going to become blessed. You're going to gain possessions. And they grew over 400 years to 2 million people strong. And Joseph believed that. Joseph believed that. Jacob believed that. Isaac believed that. Abraham believed that. It all came to pass as one man blessed the next generation, confirming the promises, who then went on and blessed the next generation, confirming the promises. It all came true. That's our author's point. Faith is the conviction of things we hope for. It's the assurance of things not yet seen. So what's your difficulty today? What's the dilemma? What's the heartache? What's the problem? Where's the anxiety? What are you troubled about? What do you actually think could never possibly happen? And yet, if we're trusting in the promises of God, we know that He is a God who causes all things to work together for our good. We also know that nothing is impossible with Him. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 11. Look, this is not just a lesson in Old Testament history. This is a lesson in what it means to have faith in the promises of the Word of God. Look to Abraham. Look to Isaac. Look to Jacob. Look to Joseph. If you want, go all the way back and look to Enoch. Look to Abel. Look to Noah. They're all here. And next week, we're going to look to Moses. They're all cataloged for us in Hebrews chapter 11. We press on despite adverse circumstances, despite how we feel about things, because we're trusting that what God has said is true. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows where we are. He knows where we have to get to. And He will take us there because He is our shepherd and our guide and the angel that keeps us and preserves us from all harm. So how do we wrap this all up? Someone has once said, never doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. Never, ever doubt in the darkness what He has revealed in the light, despite our circumstances. The promises of God's word remain steadfast. Isaac did not have an easy life. Jacob did not have an easy life. Joseph certainly did not have an easy life. Yet in the end, they endured their many trials nobly and triumphed over them. But the one incident that our author singles out to illustrate their faith belongs to the end of their lives. More than anything else, they believed in the things to come. Their faith was as strong at the end of their lives as it was during their lives. That's what matters most to the author of Hebrews. It's not so much how we begin the race as how we finish it. I will never forget the 1968 Olympics. Never, ever. We had an all-American miler out of the University of Kansas. His name was Jim Ryan. He broke the 4-minute barrier. He was an example, a model for all of us kids. Jim Ryan went to the Olympics. 1968, it was down in Mexico City, and I will never forget what happened when the gun went off. Jim Ryan rounded that first turn on the track. He stumbled and he fell and he went down. And we were in shock. And then we were amazed when Jim Ryan got up, having stumbled, and ran his heart out and finished that race. He came in dead last. What matters is not how we start the race, it's how we finish. To this day, I cannot tell you who won the race. I don't know. I think it might have been Peter Snell from Australia. I don't know that. But Jim Ryan ran the race of his life. He stumbled, he fell, he got up, and he ran his heart out. Amazing. Here we are, still talking about it. He never won a medal. Doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish. So, we love to sing a hymn. Second stanza of the hymn goes like this: by faith, our fathers roamed the earth, with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these snapshots.
Yes, Lord.
Men who stumbled, men who failed, and yet men who finished well. Help us, Heavenly Father, to learn what it means to walk by faith and not by sight this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.